Father, thank you for such a powerful testimony this morning, Lord, to your great healing, all-providing, all-knowing, all-capable power. You can do anything, God. We just thank you so much for Dr. Tommy and for Randall and for their obedience in sharing their story for the glory of God, not for his but or some novelty act, but for your just testimony to your great power and your great glory. We just thank you for those men and pray that you keep your hand on them and use them for your glory in a mighty way. We lay all these prayer requests on the board up here at your feet, Father. There's hurt and heartache and worry and despair and anxiety, and we just pray for your, Dr. Tommy reminded us, of hope eternally in you. And our hope in you is not a maybe it'll be so, it's a confident it'll be so. That's what our hope in you is. So we lift all these prayer requests to you. Thank you that we can share our burdens with one another, and most of all that we can share them with you. And now, Lord, as we get into your word, I just pray that you would move me out of the way. It's not about me. It's not about my preparation. It's not about anything I do. This is about you. We want to sit at the feet of the King and have you instruct us. So speak to us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, first thing I want to do is thank Mike Rainey for filling in for me last week. I don't take off much. In fact, last week was the first Sunday I've had off in over a year. I didn't know that. My wife reminded me of that. So I don't take off much, and it's probably a good thing I don't. I was texting with Brother Cal this week, and I know he was gone too, and he said, all I have heard is what a great job Mike did and that Derek preached a good sermon. He said, you and I probably got a couple of pink slips waiting on us when we get there. So anyway, I do thank Mike for teaching. I love to have Mike fill in for me because I know what a good teacher he is. I heard him. He is the leader, and I was kind of his helper in high school years ago at First Baptist Church. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist or a teacher to pick up pretty quickly. When Mike teaches, he don't just start looking at the material on Friday, Saturday night. He studies hard, he prepares hard, and it shows. So I like others being able to see that. So thank you, Mike. Yeah, he's good. So it's good to be back. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark. We are still in the book of Mark. We are still in chapter 6, and we're not still in chapter 6 just because I took off a week. Actually, chapter 6 is the second longest chapter in the book of Mark. Only chapter 14 is longer. So there's a lot here in this chapter. All of it is important. Everything the Lord ever did is important. And I hope you understand how essential it is that we go through these Gospels thoroughly and get intimately familiar with the things that Jesus did. If you and I are going to call ourselves Christian, we should want to work to be intimately aware of everything that Jesus did. I mean, or at least everything that's recorded for us. And because honestly, if you're not interested in the Gospels and what Jesus did, then you haven't met him yet. And it's just as simple as that. Our salvation is wrapped up in the person of Jesus. It's not about coming to church. It's not about being kind to others or kind to the earth or any kind of taking the Lord's Supper or any kind of activity. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So we should have a hunger that just can't be satisfied to know more about Jesus. And that's what we're trying to do as we go through the book of Mark. Just to refresh your memory, after a couple of weeks off, Jesus has just sent out the 12 apostles on their very first missionary trip. He sent them to preach and to teach this message that they had heard over and over and over again from our Lord himself. They've heard it many times. He sent them out to also preach that message and to prove that Jesus was who he said he was. He didn't send them out empty-handed. He empowered them with the ability to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. They were to preach, to teach, but they were also to perform miracles, to just, if I can say it in my way, it's just to verify and back up the truth of the message. And the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 2:4, tells us, God testified to who Jesus was by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And that's why the apostles had the power to perform these miracles. And we also saw parenthetically, sort of, in verses 14 through 29, you remember the beheading of John the Baptist and that whole incestuous affair. And that brings us to today. The disciples been on the first missionary journey. Now they've returned. And where we're going to pick up today in verse 30, Jesus is debriefing them, if you will, about how it all went. So look what it says there in Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, what they had done and what they had taught. You know, notice the first thing they tell Jesus is what they did, what miracles they performed. At this point, the disciples are just like everybody else. They don't really get it. They're more interested in the miracle, in the miracles, than they are the message. And Jesus was more interested in the message than the miracles. But the disciples at this point, they didn't get it. But they're learning. I mean, that's what this was. This was on-the-job training. It's a trial run for them. I mean, they are enrolled in the greatest divinity school the earth has ever known. So this is on-the-job training. So they don't get it, but I don't want to be too hard on them. They're getting there. They're getting there. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. So they went out, or they were sent out. They went out. They've come back. They're reporting everything to Jesus and to prove to you that it was God's will that I take a vacation last week. Jesus said, he orders up a little R&R for them. Everybody needs rest. You know, I mean, the break's good for everybody. And I think maybe especially so for pastors. And the reason I say that, I know everybody works hard, but what he does is incredibly emotionally taxing. I mean, you know what I'm trying to say? It's just not like any other job. So I think maybe especially preachers need time off. But as we've constantly seen as we've gone through this study in the book of Mark, Jesus's popularity, these crowds, these crushing, unrelenting crowds, they just will not, do not let up. Says there in verse 31, they couldn't even eat a meal. We're going to see here in a minute that based on the size of this crowd that's gathering, his popularity is even greater now than it was before. I mean, and if you just think about it, it makes perfect sense why that would be the case, why he would be even more wildly popular. He was popular, but now it's at a fever pitch in Galilee, because by this time in his ministry, not only has Jesus basically done a lap around Galilee twice, preaching, teaching, healing, the scene here is right on the heels of this all-out blitz, assault, if you will, if I can put it in those terms, of his message and his miracles. Because instead of one preacher, one teacher, one healer, he multiplied himself by 12, and there's been 12, 13 if you count Jesus. So that's why his popularity is so just off the charts at this time. And you can tell that by the size of the crowd. We'll see more of that here in a minute. So the disciples are back telling Jesus what happened. wants to take them to get a little rest, but look what happens in 33. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. So the crowds recognized who Jesus was, and I guess they evidently figured out where he was going. I don't know how they did that, because it says there they arrived before them and came together. Maybe this was a spot Jesus frequented. I don't know how they knew, but nonetheless, they figured out where he and the disciples were going. And when they get there, the crowds, before they've even stepped off the boat, the crowds are already gathering. I mean, just here they are trying to take a break, trying to, you know, catch a little breather, and the crowds are already, you know, this had to be maddening. You know what I'm saying? It's just never able to eat a meal, never a moment alone, never get a break without somebody bothering him. It's going on and on, and it's not getting better. It's just getting worse. What would you have done if you'd have stepped off that boat, been one of the disciples? I mean, I'd have probably said, hey, y'all got to go. I'd have went off on somebody. What'd you say, Daniel? Shop's closed. Agreed. Yeah, that'll get people to leave. Pass the collection plate. Yeah, that's a good idea. But I would have told them, you got to leave us alone for a while, but not our Lord. He's so full of grace and compassion. I really hope you see this here. I hope you see just how patient he is. He's just like a father with a little child or a mother with a little child here. And again, I've said this before, I don't want to sound like a girl here, but this is so tender and so loving. This scene is oozing with compassion from Jesus. In fact, the word that's used there for compassion is the word splanchnon. I think I'm pronouncing that right. Splanchnon refers to your internal organs, specifically the gut and the bowels. The Bible often speaks of, refers to feelings being down in, you know, the bowels of your stomach. And that, it's not in your head. First time you met your wife, men, you didn't get butterflies in your head, you got them in your stomach. You know what I'm saying? So, and I'll be happy if any of y'all want to tell my wife I said that. So Jesus's love for these people, the point, the thought here is, it comes from deep within, deep inside. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. He didn't get up mad. He didn't get mad. He didn't get upset. He did just the opposite. He welcomed them. He loved on them. And you know why he was so moved when he looked at this crowd? Because he knew every single person there. He had created them all. And, you know, he knew every heartache, every sorrow, every sadness in that crowd. He could have looked at each one of them and told you and I, here's what this person's got going on in their life, you know. This is seen as a lot like church, really. On any given morning, every row in here has got a heartache of some kind sitting on it. And Jesus can see that. But he can see every sin too. And he can see the guilt that some of these people were dragging around like some ball and chain from the guilt of the sin in their life. But they didn't disgust him. He didn't say, get away from me, you nasty sinners. He embraced them. Because it says there, he was moved with compassion for them. That's who our Savior is. He ain't mad. I've heard this man say it so many times. Jesus is not mad at you. You don't die for somebody you're mad at. God loves you. He's not mad at you. And what I'm trying to get through here, if you're not careful, the miracle we're about to see can overshadow the love that's in this chapter that Christ has shown. You tracking with me on that? He was moved with compassion for them. Moved with compassion because they're like sheep without a shepherd. All throughout the Bible, we're constantly being compared, all of us, to sheep. Why is that? What do we know about sheep? They follow, and what? They're not very smart. Not very smart. That's, yeah. Defenseless, helpless, yeah. Yeah. Need a leader, yes.
It's pretty new, but it just promised disciples, you guys had a hard time, need some peace and quiet. Let's go find some place to breathe and breath. And you apologize to them before you let them into this thing that this mass.
Yeah, I hope you took a nap on the boat. Yeah, that's exactly right. Sheep stink. Yeah. That's true, yeah. They can't clean their own wool. Yeah, y'all hit them all. I mean, sheep are dumb. We're pretty dumb. They're defenseless. They got no sheep have no sense of direction. That sound familiar? Yes, they do. They wander off very easily. They become very restless, very easy. Sheep get nervous, and when food gets scarce, they get nervous and restless. And what was somebody over here, David?
Just to support what you were saying about compassion of the Lord, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, one of the first things he did, he loved him.
There you go. Exactly. Exactly. Yeah, yeah. Sheep will only respond to their shepherd's voice. They really do learn their shepherd's voice. They'll only respond to it. You can't drive sheep. You can lead them, but you can drive cattle, as Mark in here. You can drive cattle and you can drive horses, but you can't drive sheep. You got to lead them. And they're prone to wander off. Now, that's dead on the money for us, you know. I never raised any sheep. I've chased cattle all over the south side of Montgomery County, but I read if there's a hole anywhere in the fence, sheep's going to find it. They're going to find it every time. Get out. So really, this whole, that the Holy Spirit would compare us to sheep is really a pretty ingenious comparison.
They won't defend themselves.
They won't defend themselves. That's exactly right. They fall on their back. They can't get up, you know.
Analogy, though, you're talking about sheep not able to drive themselves. I mean, that's like, you know, God taking the wheel for us. You know, he's not going to drive us there.
That's
he's not going to let us hop in the back seat. Take us where we need to go.
He leads us. Yeah, exactly, man. So that's why I say it's, you start thinking it through, it's an ingenious, I can't think of a better analogy than sheep.
Yeah.
You know, their motivation at that time was to follow him.
I think probably they didn't know why they were coming all the time. You know, it wasn't sure they wanted healing from a disease. Who doesn't want that? But sometimes I think some of these people, they were like, I don't know what it is. I mean, because isn't Jesus that way? You're like, I don't know what it is. I just am attracted to him. I just, you know, I can't always put it in terms, so. And now we get to the meat of the story at verse 35. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." So they tried to get away from the crowds. That didn't work. Instead of running them off, verse 34 tells us he began to teach them. And you remember what we said a couple of weeks ago? Jesus was the master teacher. He was the ultimate orator. I mean, No one ever taught like Jesus. No one can teach like Jesus. No one ever will teach like Jesus. And as we said that a couple of weeks ago, that he could hold an audience's attention for hours on end and make them forget that they even needed to eat or even needed to go home. And that's what we're seeing right here. But I think the first thing that jumps out to me as I was reading this, the disciples are the ones that's so uptight about feeding everybody. Jesus hadn't mentioned it. The people haven't even mentioned it. They're not worried about it. The disciples are the ones that are so uptight. And maybe they're tired and they just want to get rid of everybody. But they come to Jesus and they said, "Lord, it's getting kind of late. You need to send these people home so they can get something in." You got to remember, this is a massive crowd here. We're going to talk more about that in a second. But there's no fast food. There's one thing if you could find that much food, but then you got to prepare it. You're not going to find that much food already prepared, especially out in the wilderness. They're not in the wilderness, but in the countryside. They tell the Lord it's getting late. Because I'm sure Jesus had no idea what time it was, right? And just to kind of set the scene, this would have been around 6 p.m., most likely, dinner time. His disciples came to him and said, "This is a desert place." That's what the King James translates. This is a desert place. That's not really a good translation for the way we talk today. This was not a desert, because verse 39 is going to tell us they were sitting on green grass. It's not green grass. There's no green grass in the desert. It was a deserted place, but it wasn't a desert place. And I love Jesus' response here. He hits them with a curveball right out of left field. Nobody saw it coming. You give them something to eat. And I can just hear Jesus. When I see this movie in my mind, I can just see him saying, "You give them something to eat." And I can almost hear one of the disciples looking at him and going, "Oh, yeah, we'll feed them. Funny guy. Look, everybody, the rabbi's got jokes, but Jesus ain't laughing. They can look him in the eye and tell him he's serious. So let me ask you an obvious question that you got to be thinking as you read through this. At this point, they've seen Jesus heal sick. They've seen him cleanse lepers. They've seen him raise people from the dead. Why does nobody think that he can create this food? They themselves just got through healing people, raising the dead, cleansing lepers. Why didn't they think they could make this food? Why do you think that is? Well, y'all like me. I don't know. Maybe so, yeah.
And maybe this is a different miracle. I mean, he sent them off where they could heal and all this, and this is like a different.
That's actually, I heard John MacArthur said that. They had seen Jesus heal people, raise people. They had never seen him create food. So I think that's what you're kind of saying. Who was that, Miss Nancy? This is a pretty stupendous miracle for fiction to see here.
I think it shows their humanness, because they just got done healing people, yet they still come back and they have some doubt. And I think that's just like, I mean, we can probably say that even from, we heard this testimony today, this amazing testimony, but I bet there's still just a little bit of doubt in some minds on what God could be doing.
I think that's a real good answer. I think we often, I cry out to God about things, and I can almost hear him saying, "How many times have I got to pull your fat out of the fire for you to start believing me?" There's a lot of truth in that. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? Now, your translation may say 200 penny worth, 200 denarii. A denarius is basically the equivalent of a day's wage for a laborer back then. So basically, this is a little over a half a year's wage. And we know from John's account of this, and by the way, I should have already mentioned this, this is one of only two miracles in all of Scripture that's mentioned by all four Gospels. Feeding of the 5,000 here and the resurrection of Jesus. That's the only two miracles that all four Gospels record. So that should give you a sense of how massive and astounding this miracle is. Because I'll be honest with you, if you've ever been to church in your life, attended a Sunday school class as a child, your chances are you're familiar with this miracle to some degree. And we get that familiar, it gets so familiar, it makes us forget how astounding this is. This miracle involved more people than any miracle Jesus did while he was here on earth. This wasn't done in a synagogue. You know what I'm saying? Think of it this way. This could not have been done in Bridgestone Arena. It wouldn't hold them all. That's how many people are there. That's how many people are there. So this is a miracle of massive proportions. In a lot of ways, the climax, really, of Jesus' miracle ministry. And John's account of this tells us this miracle, so massive, so huge, so mind-blowing, that after he did it, the people tried to take him by force and make him their king. You get that from John's account over in chapter 6. So don't lose sight of how big this is. This is a big, big deal. But as I was saying in John's account of this, we know that it was Philip who said this about, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? I think The Chosen does a great job of depicting Philip the way he is in Scripture. Philip was the businessman of the group. He's a planner. He's a thinker, practical, pragmatic. And he looks at the situation and kind of calculates it in his head, rightfully so. It would take 8 months worth of salary to feed this many people. And the Greek language here suggests that would only give them a taste, not fill them. It would just give them basically a taste. And you know, maybe you're like Philip. Maybe you're a businessman or businesswoman, and you're very practical and analytical, and that's a good thing. We need those kind of people in the world that are practical and analytical. But here's what you got to be careful for. People like Philip have to be careful of. People like Philip can tend to always look at problems in terms of money. His first thought is, how much money is it going to take to solve this problem? He quickly calculates, they don't have enough money, so this problem can't be solved. We need to send these people away. Been many, many, I'm getting in Brother Cal's territory, been many a good church ministry that got killed in the deacon's meeting because we ain't got enough money. You know, don't get me wrong, you can't just throw caution to the wind. God gives us a brain to use, but everything's not always about money. The reason this country, I hope you understand this, the reason this country is in $20 trillion, I think, debt, is it more than that now? $33 trillion in debt is because, the reason we're in that shape is because we think every problem can be solved with money. Aren't we like that? Every moral problem, every social problem, every medical problem. What did the government do when everybody had COVID? Give everybody up some money. Give them a handout. So the reason we're in debt is not because the bleeding heart liberals want to pay for everything and no one have to earn it. You can forgive all the student loan debt you want to. That's not going to solve our problem. But it's also Not because the money-grabbing Republicans said, you know, trying to sell us this idea that if you just make us rich enough, it'll trickle down to you. We're in debt because we think everything can be solved with money. Do what? Yeah. It is. It's exactly what it is. Very secular. And you just got to be careful of that. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We can get caught up that in church, you know, instead of getting out and doing the work. Well, I'll write you. I don't want to be bothered, but I'll write you a check, you know. Yeah. But you know what, Miss Ethel? Did you say use a small child's lunch? Is that what you're talking about? Yes. 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 That's right. What? Right. Yeah. That's exactly right. That's correct. Yeah, that's correct. This is a massive crowd. That's why I say they wouldn't have, you couldn't have got them all into Bridgestone. Because I looked up what Bridgestone Arena will hold, and I can't remember, but it ain't enough to hold this crowd. 17,000? Okay, yeah. Verse, how did you know that's a, is he always like this? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I mean. Yeah, I mean, most commentators you'll read estimate this crowd was at least 10 to 15,000, and some of them believe it was more like 20 to 25,000. And you can easily make that argument. If you match, you know, if you put a woman with every man, then there's, okay, now you're at 10,000 and 2.3 kids with everybody, so. Yeah, right, right. So that's some of yeah, might have had multiple wives. There you go. Verse 38. But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks. In hundreds and in fifties. Now you notice Jesus doesn't do anything random in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 14:33 tells us God is not a God of disorder. God is a God of order. But I think one of the reasons he makes people, and this is just my speculation, makes people sit in groups of 50 or 100, it made it easy to count. Because one day this miracle is going to be retold by the disciples. You know, in this case, Mark's case, Peter probably is the one that told Mark. And it made it easier to count. So you ain't got one disciple saying, oh, it was 3,000 people. And another guy saying, no, man, it was more like 10. And another guy saying, no, it was like 7,000. So I think one of the reasons Jesus did it very practical, just so it's a lot easier to count and so that this could accurately be retold. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. And they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. I don't know how this miracle took place. You know, Jesus had a loaf of bread and he kept tearing it off and kept tearing it off. Or did the disciples die? We're not given all that detail. I don't know how it happened. I just know it happened, and everybody got filled. And like we said, this is not 5,000 people. This is more like 15 to 20,000, maybe even 25,000 people. That's what I said earlier. This is what I meant. He is wildly he's even more popular now than before. He's, you know, these are massive crowds. He was already attracting massive crowds. Deb? Well, in this particular, I don't know. I know in, I forget what chapter 3 maybe, Jesus got into a boat and taught. And I remember talking to Dick about this. If you've ever been on the lake, you know you can hear people talking about like my volume right now all the way across the lake. What'd you say? My dad and you heard some guys talking about what they were using. And yeah. So now is that what happened here? I don't know, Deb. I can't answer it. Well, that too. Yeah. Forgive me for not even thinking that. Yeah. That's exactly right. And while we're in the neighborhood here, when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves. That does not mean that he somehow infused this food with some kind of special blessing to make it better. This could almost better be translated. He took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up to heaven, and blessed God for providing it. Praying before a meal doesn't change the food in any way. It's telling God, it's thanking God for the food that he's given us. You know, the world wants you to think, well, you work hard, you earned your money, so you earned the right to eat that meal. That's not true at all. There are a lot of people in this world that work twice as hard as we do and go to bed hungry. So if you got food in your belly, it's by the grace of God, not the work of your hands. And that's what praying before a meal is all about. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And this is not 5 loaves of sunbeam bread either. You know, these are more like biscuits, or the size of a Twinkie maybe. And it's, we know from, I think, John's, that it's barley. To Miss Ethel's point, this is a young boy's lunch. We know that from, I think it's John's account. John's account of this is the most detailed of them all. Yes. Yes. Yeah. I will say one thing. You just reminded me of something. I heard John MacArthur say, I know I he's not the only guy I study, but I do follow him a lot. He made the point, these fish never swam. The fish Jesus created and handed out, and this bread was completely uncursed. You know, this bread never existed. The wheat, you know, so that's what he was saying. This was, you know, really good bread and fish. But I'd never thought about that. But barley was the bread of the poor. Rich folk back in the day ate bread made from wheat and flour. They fed barley loaves to soldiers as punishment when they had lost their standard in battle. So it was good for you, but not necessarily what you wanted to eat. It was the Brussels sprouts of bread, if you can think of it that way. And these 2 small fish, these are probably like sardines. So this is not French bread and caviar we're eating here. You know, this is barley loaves and some sardines. But verse 12 says they were filled. Now, Matthew's account uses the Greek word chortazo. It's an animal term for glutton. In other words, they pigged out. And they were just like wallowing around on the ground, wishing they had their sweatpants on, you know. That's how much they ate. That's literally what that means. And they took up 12 baskets of fragments of fish. Why 12? One for each disciple? One for each tribe? I tend to think it was one for each disciple. You know, you doubted I could do this. Here's a doggy bag, you know, after I fed everybody. Yeah. Well, that's true, too. Yeah, that's true, too.
Yeah. Yeah.
There were 7 baskets left over at the 4th.
Yeah.
And did they fit more of a Gentile area?
baskets, by the way, they're like, they were a lunch, kind of a lunch bag almost, you know. They weren't like a big, huge basket. They were, but it would hold a lot of food, like a picnic basket. So if you think about that, if the disciples took it home and gave it to their family, he fed even more people than what's in this group here. No telling how many people Jesus fed.
I heard Jeff Gore preaching on this one time. He said, God gave him to take a little more of the fish, snack pack, and turn it into an all-you-can-eat.
That's good. That's good. We'll stop there. Any questions or comments on anything?
Well, about Melody, on your comment about them not being able to hear, or maybe giving ears but could not hear. So many had ears but could not hear.
No.
Sorry.
Well, some of us will get that tomorrow. Anything else?
You know, the bread that everybody needs to eat is the bread of life.
Amen. Amen. Yep. And I think he gave that sermon after this. Was that the Bread of Life sermon he gave pretty soon? And then they left him in droves, you know. Anyway, like I said, John, it's in all four Gospels. John's is the most detailed if you want to read up more on it.
You know, the same way today, more people are more worried about the physical needs than the spiritual.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I get the same way. I fight it myself. I get more wrapped up in my what I physically want than what I spiritually need. Father, dismiss us now in your love. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you again for Dr. Tommy and Randall. Keep them safe on their way back to Hendersonville, and bless their ministry. Bless us here at Second Mile, Lord. I'm like Dr. Tommy. I love my church family, and I'm so glad to be back with you. I feel complete again. I just didn't feel right being away, and I'm glad to be back. Thank you for all the people that sit in this room and what they mean in my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.